If you do have a Bible, and I know I didn't ask people to bring one tonight because it's kind of an informal service, but if you do happen to have one, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 21. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul is sharing his thoughts from his letter to the church at Rome. And he's sharing with them that, first of all, in verse 21, that God did something different. God did something unique. The law has been there, but you know, God did not give the law in order to save people. The Ten Commandments and all the other laws that related to the nation of Israel were never given as a path of salvation. Instead, the law was given as a standard to show us how far we fall short. It was given as a standard of holiness to show people that we're not holy and that we need help. And it demonstrated by the inadequacy of human beings and their efforts that there just wasn't any way they could ever make themselves live up to God's standard. God did something different than just require compliance. He goes on to say that all are sinners, and that's the truth, and we know it, don't we? We know it. We're all sinners. And the only way, the only path, the only possible manner in which human beings can find God and be accepted by God is through faith in Jesus. You see, Christianity is exclusive and inclusive simultaneously. It is exclusive and inclusive at the same time. You say, well, Richard, how in the world can that be? That's a contradiction in terms. So it seems. A paradox. It is exclusive because it says that there is no way in which human beings can reach God. I mentioned to you Sunday, you might remember, that the word religion comes from two Latin words, religio. Re means to go back to. When you re something, you do it again, don't you? Re-varnish, refurnish, you do it again. Ligio means to bind. And what religio means is man's effort to bind himself to God, somehow to reach up to God and rejoin God. That's what all religion is. Every religion. It doesn't matter. You know, I was a sociology minor at Auburn. In fact, I had a double minor in business and sociology. I'm not sure either one of them did me much good. But in sociology, I noticed that, you know, all cultures share some similarities. And in fact, you can look at every religion that's ever been devised by human beings and find one common thread, and that is that common thread that it's up to human beings to do something to reach whatever they consider to be God. Whether it's the fourfold noble path of Siddhartha Gautama Buddha, or whether it's Islam and their five rules that they apply, whatever it is, however they define God, some of them define God as a cosmic spirit or a cosmic force, some of them define God as something within you. However they define God, their common thread is that you have to do something to earn whatever they define as salvation. It's up to you to get there. And I mentioned Sunday that Christianity is the opposite of that. Because Christianity is not people reaching up to God, it rather is God reaching down to us. It's God reaching to us in the person of Jesus. See, Christianity is exclusive. There's no other path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, he said, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I say therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe I am he, you shall die in your sins. He said that to the most religious people on the planet at that moment. See, Christianity is exclusive. But while Christianity is exclusive, Christianity is inclusive. Because it says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. It's open to anyone. The door is open to anyone. Whosoever will may come. And Paul is writing here that God is doing something new. And the only pathway to God is His pathway. Not mine, not yours, but His. Through His Son. And he says four words that I want to take a quick look at. And if we were in a theology class, we would spend 30 minutes on each one. But we're not. So we'll spend about 1 minute on each one. And the first word I want to look at is the word justified. And that word justified is a legal declaration. It's the declaration of a judge saying someone's innocent. In our court system today, the judge will justify a defendant by declaring that he's innocent. He justifies the innocent. But in God's courthouse, God justifies the believing. He justifies the believing. And God said, you are declared innocent. Not that we were in our actions, because we haven't been, but you are declared innocent, not because of what we do or what we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us. It's a declaration. And then the next word is the word gift. Salvation's a gift. Like I said, it's the opposite of religio, the opposite of religion, the opposite of trying to reach out and bind myself to God. It's God offering a gift to me. If someone gave you a Christmas present, would you think it'd be awkward if you turned around and offered them money for it? Wouldn't that be kind of rude? Isn't the right thing to do just to accept it and say thank you? Merry Christmas to you too. It is a gift of salvation. And then the word redemption that Paul mentions here. Redemption. Now when we hear that word redemption, we think about buying back property. Because that's our culture. But that word had a different meaning in Paul's day. In Paul's day, there was slavery. And you've heard me mention that there were millions and millions of slaves when Paul wrote. Millions. Far more than this country's ever seen. 10 or 20 times more than this country has ever seen. Millions of slaves. And it was a custom when an army defeated another army that whoever they captured would be sold into slavery. If they captured civilians, they would be sold as slaves. If they captured other soldiers, they would be sold as slaves. Whoever was captured in the battle, whoever was captured in the campaign would be sold into slavery. But there was one chance that a person might have. That is if somebody in their family would go to the slave market and purchase them from the captor. And if they went to the slave market and purchased their cousin, their brother, their nephew, their relative back, they weren't purchasing that person so that they would continue to be a slave. They were purchasing that person on the slave market to set them free. And that's the picture that Paul is using here. Redeemed means bought back to set free, as a person is bought back from slavery to be released to his home. God has purchased us from the slavery of sin to set us free. Isn't that incredible? So we have the word justified, we have the word gift, we have the word redemption, and then we have this big word. It's a big old seminary word here. Let's see if we can say it. Let me warm up. Propitiation. Propitiation. Spell that on an essay exam. Propitiation. It's kind of like a word I had to learn in school called anthropomorphic. I won't go into what that means today, but propitiation. Propitiation. Paul says that Jesus was our propitiation. He says that because of Jesus, that whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, verse 25. Well, what on earth does that mean? It means that Jesus suffered all of the wrath of God upon Himself. And let me explain that in simple terms. When Jesus was crucified on this day, on Good Friday, He was there for 6 hours on the cross. You know why 6 hours on the cross? Because the number 6 symbolizes imperfection. It symbolizes humankind. The number 7 in the Bible symbolizes perfection, divinity. 6 symbolizes imperfection. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. But you know what happened at noon? The Scriptures tell us that from noon until 3, darkness fell upon the land. Darkness. More than an eclipse. Something supernatural happened. Darkness fell on the land. And it tells us that in that darkness, there came a point in which Jesus cried out and quoted the first line from Psalm 22. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, my God, why has You forsaken me? Do you know why I said that? Because God did. Because God did. You see, Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus on the cross, God the Father placed all of the sin of every human being who's ever breathed on this planet Earth, from Adam to the last person who breathes, upon Jesus. It's almost like He absorbed our sin. He didn't take it into Himself because He remained holy, but He was treated as if all of the sin for all of humankind, from all of history, was placed upon Him. And the consequence of that is hell. And God the Father turned His back on God the Son. You see, we think of hell as a place. And the Scripture teaches there is a place that is called Gehenna, is called hell. But the deepest meaning of hell is absolute separation from God. The deepest meaning of hell is separation from God. And on the cross, I don't know how long, 1 second, 1 hour, for the whole 3 hours, I don't know. But God the Father judged Jesus for all the sin that has ever been done on the face of this planet Earth or would be done, and He separated Himself in some way we can't imagine from God the Son. Jesus suffered all the hell we deserve. Jesus didn't go to hell as a place, but He was in hell as a state. He was judged. He was judged for my sin. He was judged for your sin. All the wrath of God, all the anger of God, all the judgment of God that God would ever bring upon Sodom and Gomorrah, upon any other civilization, upon every person who's ever lived on this planet, upon everybody who had ever breathed, all of God's anger and judgment and of sin was placed on Jesus. My sin was placed on Jesus. Your sin was placed on Jesus. And Jesus suffered hell. That's powerful, isn't it? That's powerful. That's what propitiation means. It means He took my judgment. He took my punishment. He took my place. And what I deserve went on Him. And there's not an ounce left of God's judgment for me. There's not an ounce left of God's judgment left for you as a Christian. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Paul says that God could not just forget sin. He couldn't look over sin. He couldn't just ignore sin because God is holy. And God's holiness demanded that sin be punished. But God is also love. And in His action of love, God is the just and the justifier of all who place their faith in Jesus. You see, my sin was imputed to Jesus so that His righteousness could be imputed to me. That's an incredible trade, isn't it? My sin was imputed upon Jesus so that His rightness could be imputed to me. Now when God the Father looks at me, although He knows I make mistakes and I have to confess the things I do wrong to stay in fellowship with Him, when He looks at me, He doesn't see a miserable sinner. He sees a cherished child. That's powerful. Now that's some heavy theology, isn't it? That's some heavy stuff. Can you see why we'd spend a lot of time in that if we were studying a theology class? But let me personalize it for you a little bit. If you have your Bibles with you again, turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'll begin with verse 13. And let's get personal about this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. In this letter to Christians in Colossae, Paul says that when you were at your worst is when God saved you. When you were absolutely at your worst. You see, I don't deserve His salvation. There's no point in my life at which I deserve God's mercy. There's not a year that I'm better than another year, and I deserve some grace that year, but maybe not quite as much the next year. You see, I don't deserve God's grace. It's not because I deserve it that God gave His grace. It's because He chose to do it. And you, when you were dead in your transgressions, you can't get much worse than dead, can you? I mean, that's about when you're dead, that's about it. And when you were dead in your trespasses, that's when God acted. God made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How many did He forgive? All of them. Now this will blow your mind. I am forgiven as a Christian from the sins that I committed from the time I began breathing to the time I quit breathing. You see, God didn't just forgive my past. He forgave my life. He forgave your life. That's incredible, isn't it? You say, well, how can He do that? I hadn't even done that yet. I hadn't even messed up yet. Well, when Jesus died, were you around then? I mean, your sins were future then too, weren't they? He forgave your entire life. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have consequences. I want to make this clear. God allows us to suffer consequences for our sins. If I steal some money from somebody, I got to do something about that. If I insult somebody, I got to make that right. If I do something wrong, God doesn't stop the consequences from happening. If I break the law, if I go rob a bank down there in the LJ, the cops are going to still lock me up. Okay? Being a Christian, don't stop that. Consequences are not removed, but the ultimate judgment of hell is removed. The condemnation is removed. My favorite verse in the Bible, I told you Sundays, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All our sins. Nothing was missed. Nothing was skipped over. Nothing was accidentally not done. All our sins. And then it says, by canceling the record of debt. Actually, the Greeks knew what that meant, and we don't. But they actually would have a handwritten certificate of debt that they would sign when they borrowed money. It would be handwritten on a parchment or on an animal skin, on a vellum, that they would write down, and it would be handwritten, and then they'd sign it on the bottom. And that was a testimony that they owed a debt. They owed somebody for something. Well, God has eternally removed that. And the image that Paul is using is something that we can't understand, because in our day and age, when we write stuff with ink, it stays there, doesn't it? And when kids get magic markers and write on the wall, what happens? Like when my granddaughter came in my study when I was in Douglasville and marked up my wall, just had to make a pretty picture all over my papa's wall. I had to repaint that wall. There was no changing that. But you see, in Paul's day, the ink that was used did not have acid in it. Completely different from our day. It didn't have acid in it. And what people would write on was not paper, because paper hadn't been invented. What people would write on was animal skin, or it was a type of paper called parchment that was made out of plant. And they would write on either one of those, and those items were both expensive. So that if a scribe or someone wanted to reuse that paper, which I'm calling it paper, it was a parchment. If they wanted to reuse that parchment or that animal skin, you know all they had to do? Was take a wet sponge and wipe it off. And it would come off. Because the ink didn't have acid in it, it wouldn't stay. The ink was not biting into the parchment. It was just laying on the surface of the parchment. So the scribe would take a wet sponge and could wipe it off. And the parchment would be completely clean. That's the picture Paul's sharing here. The blood of Jesus cleanses all of that sin away. And then there's another thing he's saying here. Not only is it being wiped away, but he talks about being nailed to the cross. There was another custom in that day that when a debt was paid, when the obligation had been fulfilled, the person to who owned the debt would take that handwritten certificate of debt that the other guy was paying on and finally paid off, and he'd take it and double it over and nail it to a piece of wood. And that was a public testimony that debt was paid. It was nailed to a piece of wood. What happened at the cross? What happened at the cross? Paul says, "And you, when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." Now, I have to confess my sins to God to stay in fellowship with Him. The Bible teaches that very clearly. But I don't ever have to fear judgment. I don't have to fear hell. I don't have to fear condemnation, because Jesus took that in my place. And then Paul wrote, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them and Him." When a Roman general won a great victory, he was given a parade. And in the parade, he would come forth and he'd be standing in a chariot. A slave would be driving a chariot and he would be standing it. And then behind him would be the captured prisoners of his conquest. And behind them would be the army that he had led. That was the only time the Roman soldiers were allowed to be in Rome. Remember, I told you that the only soldiers that were allowed to be stationed in Rome were the Praetorian Guard. But the soldiers of his legion were allowed to march through Rome in that parade. But between the soldiers and the commander were the prisoners that he had captured. That was called a triumph. And Paul is using that imagery right here by saying what Jesus did for us has broken forever the power of Satan and his demons. It's like they're being led in a parade in chains. Sometimes when we talk about the devil, we make him out to be too big. Now, don't get me wrong. Satan is a whole lot smarter than I am. And he's a whole lot more powerful than I am. And I must completely depend upon the Holy Spirit to deal with him. But let me tell you this. He ain't nothing but an angel. He ain't nothing but an angel. I know that's not good grammar. But I'm going to say it again. He ain't nothing but an angel. He's a dog on a chain. He's a dog on a chain. And he'll try to pretend he's all big and tough, but he's not. He's just an angel. And when Jesus died on that cross and was resurrected that Easter morning, the power of Satan and all the other demons that followed Satan was broken forever. See, here's what we do. When Satan comes against us in through his minions, and I doubt I'll ever be a great enough Christian that Satan himself would be concerned with me, but he might appoint a demon to deal with me. And whenever that fella comes and harasses me about things I've done in the past and mistakes I've made and brings to my mind what the reason why I don't deserve God's grace and I don't deserve God's mercy and why in the world am I calling myself a follower of God, the only answer I can say is, you know, Satan, you're absolutely right. I don't deserve it, but Jesus' blood was shed for me. Jesus' blood was shed for me. And I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus. And see, he can't answer that. That stops him. It silences a ruthless accuser. Because he's in chains in a very real way. He's pretending like he's not, but he is. He's broken. His power is broken. He and all his demon friends have been led in a triumph. King Jesus is in charge. We celebrate Good Friday because it is good. It's a day that reminds us that Jesus spent 6 hours on the cross for me and for you. And because he spent those 6 hours on the cross, and because of that time of darkness, when all of God's judgment towards sin was laid on him, my sin was laid on him. My sin was laid on him. Your sin was laid on him. He bore it all in our place. This is not nearly the size of the nail that Jesus suffered. And I don't have parchments to illustrate our sin, but I do have nails. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to begin with myself. This represents all of my sin. It was nailed to the cross. And so is yours. So I'm going to ask you to join me. Just line up. Take a nail. Bobby's going to come forward and hold the box. And I want you to tap a nail into the wood and say to yourself, this was my sin that Jesus bore in my place. This was the judgment that I deserved. Once more, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to one last passage, and that's going to be Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And we're going to look at one verse. Verse 12. Psalm 103. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. You know, it's interesting, if I were to start walking and I had the ability to do this, which I don't, first of all, I probably wouldn't make it half a mile. But if I had the ability to keep walking and walk all the way up to the North Pole, and then I took one more step, you know what I would be doing? I'd be heading south. If I walked all the way up to the North Pole, took one more step, I'd be headed south. But you know, it's interesting. If I started walking east and somehow had the ability to cross around the world, the circumference of the world, going all the way around it, and came back to where I started from in Elijah and took one more step, I'd still be heading east. I never would change direction. Because you see, while it's true that north and south have a point, east and west don't. The distance between east and west is infinity. They never touch. That's the point. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. When God forgives, it's total. Is complete. Doesn't that make you thankful that Good Friday is Good Friday? Anna's going to lead us in one more song.